turn with me in your Bibles to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We came here last Sunday and I got through the open, it was more than that actually, the introductory remarks, but there's this is a very important passage of Scripture, and there's a reason that I believe the Lord is leading us to do this today, because for revival to take place in America, for revival to take place anywhere in the world, we have to come and make sure that we are looking at life, looking at God, looking at the church, looking at the people of the world, the lost, the saved in the world. We need to look through the eyes of God. We need to look through the eyes of our Lord as He's given it to us. So we're going to look at this morning the church as a body, compared it to a physical human body. So if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 12 through 14, then we're going to look over to verse 27, and we'll come to the other verses in between. But if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God together. And in beginning in chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul wrote this. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, legs, feet, arms, toes, hands, ears, eyes, nose, all of that, many members, for as the body is one, but still one body, has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." That's how the physical human body, that's the picture he's drawing for us. Then he says this, "So also is Christ." So he's going to teach us and to show us what it is like for the body of Christ to exist, to be anywhere. The body of Christ universal all over the world, whether it's a body of Christ locally in Tallala, Ulagal, Tulsa, wherever it may be. Verse 13, "Because by one Spirit," that is a capital S, by the Holy Spirit, "we are all baptized into one body. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free," it doesn't make any difference, "have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Again, capital letter S. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." One body, but many parts. Then drop down to verse 27. Then we read, "This is now you are the body of Christ." He's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular," and literally members individually. That's what that says. That's what that means. Let's pray. And Father, we just thank you for this time to be here today. We thank you, Father, for knowing your real presence here with us. We would just glorify you, Father, by the way we conduct our lives and live our lives. And so as we examine this portion of your word, we just pray, Father, you'll give us the eyes to see as you see and as you have given the church to exist. And we pray that today that we would have in our hearts a deep conviction of who we are before you and what the church is, what the body of Christ really is. And we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we've looked at in the last couple of times, actually in the last 3 weeks, because we missed it one Sunday because of the weather, but Christ builds his church in response to Jesus asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he looked at Peter and said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter replied and declared to Christ, to our Lord, he says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responded with that and said to him, among other things, he says, upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So right there, Christ revealed to Peter and his other disciples, he revealed to them what the church is really all about and what it is. So Christ builds his church. Now, here is the I hope that, not wanting to offend anyone, but we need to take a good look at what the church, biblically, what a church is, a body of Christ really is. Because out there in our world, in our culture, in our society, in America, there are all kinds of things happening and going on. I just want to list three. I hope they're not too offensive. But just to give us a picture of why this is what we need to do. Now, I'm talking about large churches, mega churches in some case. For instance, one pastor, as he was coming up to the pulpit to begin preaching his message, He came in on a zip line on stage. And if you would like to kind of see what that's like, you can go to YouTube and Pastor Ziplining and it'll come up. You can see it for yourself. Not too strange, but a little unusual. A second one was a pastor in Texas, a huge megachurch, over 10 or 15,000 people, wanted to encourage married couples to stay together and have good relationships and everything. So he and his wife, they put a bed on the roof of the church building and he and his wife spent 24 hours there. That's kind of what's happening in some places in our country today. Now, here's the one. And young people, I know you would never do this. I know you would never do this. You can see it on YouTube. A youth pastor put peanut butter in his armpits. And the youth were in the event were challenged to take the peanut butter and eat it. Now, there's other weird things, too, but I don't know anything worse than that, do you? Who would have thought that? But here's the sad thing about it. This is becoming more and more common in our culture, in our society today, because we are that generation of people, the postmodern world, the postmodern generation of people. After all the modern, you know, all the industrial age and all this stuff, and then come all the inventions, and now we're in the highly technological age, and that affects the way people live with among one another and relationships with each other and all of this. And so what happens is that in the postmodern world, here's what it comes down to. You create your own reality with God. With other things too, but with God. You create your own reality in this world. And so here's the principle that these kind of churches are using. Do anything you can to get people to come into your church and build up the church. Well, that is not possible because Jesus said, I will build my church. And what's he going to build it on? The confession of what Peter said, and that is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you take the picture of who Christ is, he's the Messiah. He is the one who enacted and lived out and accomplished the gospel of God, the redemptive grace and the mercy of God, and that is to be the foundation of the church. Through the gospel of God, people hearing the truth about who God is and about who we are in His sight, and we're born into this world separated from God, at enmity with God, but God, through Jesus Christ, broke down that wall of separation between us and God. And that is indeed what the church is. It is coming to God on His terms and realizing that we need a Savior because we are in our sins. And if we die in our sins, then we will be separated from God for all of eternity. And that is the foundation, that is the basis of which people come and become a part of a body of Christ, a local body or the church. We go to another foreign country, we meet up with believers there, we're a part of their body temporarily, just temporarily connected with them on mission trips and things like that. That's what happens. Those are the things that takes place. So the church is built upon the gospel of God. The gospel produces change in people's lives. That's the power of God. The power of God is in the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And so when God effects change in people's lives through His Word, through His gospel first and foremost, and then continuously through His Word, as Brother Kenny was sharing with us just a few moments ago, it produces a changed life. So what are the characteristics of changed life? I gave them, they're in your bulletin, but I gave them to you last Sunday morning, a hunger for God. If you have no hunger for God, you need to examine what you say is your faith in Him. The second characteristic is a thirst for His Word. If you have no desire for God's Word to read it, to look into it, to study it and all that, you might ought to check and examine your own faith and your own heart and your life. Then the third characteristic is the desire to do God's will. Now that is premier. That is first and foremost because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I've said it dozens and dozens of times that we need to hear it again and again and again. Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. So a changed life is a hunger for God, a thirst for His Word, and a desire to do the will of God. Those three things. So then, a question arises. So what does a church look like? In the biblical sense, what is a church? What do we see? Well, Paul is presenting that here to the believers there at Corinth. And the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And so he addressed those problems, those issues. And now, because of the contention, the divisions, and the things that they had there, chapter 12 came about as a result of that. As the Spirit of God moved on Paul's heart, his mind, and his life to bring this this to their attention and to show them what it was supposed to be like. He gives them a biblical look at what a functioning body is supposed to look like. And by the way, in these verses after verse 14, all the way down through about verse 25, it's a description of a healthy human body. So the church is the body. Paul makes this declaration in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, one body, so also is Christ." So there's the picture. There's what Paul declares for them. Then there are many members. We have fingers, toes, hands, feet, ankles, heels. We have legs, kneecaps. We have hips and shoulders and arms and head and all of the many parts. All the thousands of many parts make up a body. And so it is with Christ. So it is with the body of Christ for those who are believers. Because remember, the word church is referring to the individual people. It means an assembly. In the biblical sense, a church is when God's people, Christian people, are assembled together. That forms the body of Christ. It could just be two or it could be more. What did Jesus say? "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there with them in the midst of them." Amen. And that's the truth. You can have a church of just two people. One to preach, one lead the singing. Amen. I guess. I don't know who's going to take up the offering. But anyway, that's the picture that's there. And so Paul draws this picture in the minds of these Corinthian believers to help them to see and realize that they are a part of Christ's body, a body, and that they are individual members in and of themselves. And to be a healthy body, each individual member has to be healthy themselves. And so that's where the three characteristics would show up. And so we have all kinds of people, and all kinds of people with all kinds of things and out of the world and everything. When they're born again, they can bring a multitude, an unlimited variety of things to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And so by the Spirit of God, everyone is connected, because that's what he said in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring conviction of sin for us. And when we're convicted of sin and we believe and we call upon God through Jesus Christ, we trust what Christ did on the cross, God says He will forgive us of our sins, and He will count what Jesus did on the cross as righteousness to us. Just like Paul gave the example in the book of Romans, he says, because the Bible says Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul in Romans was comparing that to believing and trusting what Christ did on the cross for us. And that's counted to righteousness for us. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ then is in us. So on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we don't have time to go there, but on the day of Pentecost, two things happened. At the moment, the Spirit of God came upon those 120 up in the upper room. Two things happened at that moment. First of all, fire came down and set upon each one of them. That was the visual evidence of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Then the verse says, they were baptized and, the Lord, and they were filled. So two things happened at that time, at that moment. They were first baptized, they became a body of Christ. That's when the church was birthed. And immediately it says, and they were filled with the Spirit. And what was the result of that filling? And there are many fillings. The Bible never commands us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Always commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when those fillings come, then the work of God is accomplished. So what happened on that day was they began to speak the mighty works of God in different dialects. Real language is dialects, the mighty works of God. They were unlearned people, and people from all over the world for that high day of Pentecost and Passover, and that there were just tens of thousands of people there, and so they heard those mighty things and they saw the works of God. And that was the birth of the church. So we see the beginning of that picture there. Now, beginning with verse 15 and going down to verse 26, Paul gives the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers there, a reality check. How many of you think from time to time you need a reality check? Sometimes I do. I get to thinking, you know, this is a really cool thought, and I get all this stuff together and get out there, and then, you know, I find one little piece of information that just throws it all out. Have you ever done that? Had all our plans worked out, and then in a moment of time and one little bit of information, all that falls apart. But Paul gives a reality check to the Corinthian church, and it's preserved for us here today, this reality check. So the human body is a picture of Christ's church. The body of Christ is what he's talking about. And notice also, there's something interesting. Notice here that when you begin with verse 12 and go all the way through verse 27, like we read last week, and we alluded to all those verses here today, Paul never mentions the church once in this part of this passage. But if you look at verse 28, it's not up on the screen. It says, "And God has set some in the church." He didn't mention the word church, use the word church, till verse 28. So everything he's given here is a description of this reality check of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Well, a body is a living organism, a person, an individual life. There are many parts, but they all have to function together in harmony and unity. And so the truth is, there's no mention of the church till to get to verse 28, but the truth is that the body working together carefully is what is needed and what is particularly needs to happen there. So look with me just very quickly at verse 13. We'll just go through these verses very quick. Pardon me, let's go to verse 14. For the body is not one member but many. So we're made of many parts. Then verse 15. What if the foot should say, "Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body"? Well, I'm not the hand, that's with the foot talking. I'm not the hand, so I'm not a part of the body. Is that true? Well, he says it. Is it therefore not of the body? No, that's not the answer to that. It demands a no answer. Verse 16. And if their ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body," is it not of the body? Well, it is of the body. And then verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Could just see, not hear, not feel, touch, other things. If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. God has placed every one of you and me and each one of us in this body of Christ for his eternal purposes. Amen. He has set us in this body to function in harmony and unity like a physical human body, a healthy physical human body should act. Now, when disease and sickness and accidents and things come and parts of the body don't work like they ought to, there is a hindrance. And oftentimes we say there's a handicap. But in a body of Christ, because it's God's body, Christ building the church, building his body there, it will be perfect because who's the head? Who is the head? Christ is the head of the body. And so look at verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now are there many members, yet there's only one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." It's when, and this is what happened in the Corinthian church. Well, look first of all at verse 22, no, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, more weak, more unnecessary, or not a very appealing. Who wants to be the big toe? Who wants to be the little toe? You know, who wants to be an ear? Or whatever it is, and that's what he's comparing it here. He says, everyone has a vital, important part, and Paul is addressing the attitudes of these believers there at Corinth because they had a lot of friction in their church, they had a lot of schism. So he says in verse 23, and those those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and upon those that we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts or our appealing parts may have more abundant appeal. So verse 24, for our comely parts, our preferred parts have no need, but God, who's tempered to put the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And then he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism. And the word schism means no division. There should be no division. And we have problems in churches and schisms in churches because the hand one day that's able to do a lot of things and function and do very well and express a lot of things in a, with a physical human body, and one day someone who might be fit that position in church says, I don't want to just be the hand anymore. I want to be the head. That's where the problems come in, brothers and sisters. When one part of the body wants to be the head, who is the head? Christ. So every member is to be in a right relationship with the head, who is Christ. For it to be a healthy body, in the Word of God, in prayer, our relationship with Him. So Paul declares that so that there should be no schism or a division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Have love one for another and care one for another. Not in competition, but in concern and compassion and care. And so he says it then in verse 26, and whether one member suffers, then all the members suffer with. How many of you, when you get a really bad headache, drags the rest of you down? Or a bad cold? Or a virus? Then there's more permanent things like cancers and stuff like that that take their toll. But Christ's body is healthy. It's healthy when each and individual member stays in a right relationship with the head, who is Jesus Christ. You cannot do that outside of the Word of God. You cannot do that outside of walking in the Spirit of God, walking in the power of God every day in our lives. It is a daily surrender of my will to the will of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's no greater freedom. There's no greater feeling. There's no greater anything than being in that kind of a relationship there. So then we come down to our last verse there. Probably verse 26 and then the last verse. And whether one member suffers and all suffer with it, or whether one will be honored, all the members rejoice with it, because we're a part. The issue is not about me being an individual member. The issue is about the body as a whole being what God wants it to be and what Christ is leading it to be. And there is where we come to into the right relationship in those things. So then he just declares in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there is, that's the picture there. And there are three important applications here. The body can only function if enough members function as they are gifted to do. So we are to do what God has enabled us to do and empowered us to do. And we work in harmony with one another. And then the body is healthy and it's unified and it works together well. We know all kinds of diseases that keep people from bodies from functioning well and right and all of that. And those things happen, and they're frustrating. Then the second application is the body becomes handicapped if some do not function and do what they're gifted to do there in the body. And then the third application is that the more each member functions efficiently, the more the body can do. You see the message of harmony and unity that's there? Well, then there's the individual health. We've already referred to that. I have a couple of quotes, and then we'll close this morning. But someone has written this, is when a church allows God's presence and His activity to be expressed out through the individual believers, then a watching world will be drawn to God. You don't have to go on a zip line. You don't have to take a jar of peanut butter. Amen. And what was the other one? Bed. The bed on top. I wouldn't even climb on top of the roof, let alone put a bed up there. I don't know how you do that anyway. A watching world is waiting to see God working in you and me individually as His people and as His children. Now, there are five quick things here, and then I have one other illustration, then we'll be finished. And there are these five things to think about, look about. The first one is, a church is a creation of Christ. Now, this church was established in October of 1901. 13 years ago last October. I think it was the 26th of October. But Christ establishes the church, and he creates it, and He builds it, and He builds upon it. And if God's people are faithful to God's word, God's picture of what it is and what we are doing, then Christ will be building the church, and He does build the church. The second thing is, the church is a living body of Christ with many members, and we saw that in verse 27. The third thing is, a church is related to Christ in a unique way. He is the head of the body. You can turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and in chapter 4 and read over there and those things. But all things come under the lordship of Christ. And that's the heart of that. And then number four, members of a church are uniquely related to each other. Each one of us are members of this body. And the term over there used in the passage here in 1 Corinthians is a body, not the body of Christ, but it's a body. Because Paul was writing to the body of Christ that was at Corinth. And it would be the same thing if he were writing to the body of Christ here at Tallala. It's the same issue, the same application. And then fifthly, where we become interdependent with one another. And then fifthly, a church is on mission with Christ in our world to carry out God's redemptive purposes. You see, the church is also the kingdom of God. We are kingdom citizens. And if we're kingdom, since we are kingdom citizens, when we act as kingdom citizens ought to act, then God will work through your life and my life, and then through our life as a body, He will do that. Now, I want to give an illustration just very quickly here, and then I'll close. I do have a couple of announcements concerning the message today. Out on the table out there, and if we need to make some more, I will, there's this paper with staples on it, several pages, but it's Evan Roberts and the Welsh Revival. Was it you? No, it was you that said they'll take the tune of a song and put words in and use it in a bar room. You heard of the Welsh Revival? And people come and object to the church, the songs in the church. Well, they got those out of the bars. Well, they did. But you know where the bars got them? A century before, they got them out of the church, the tunes out of the church. You know, like, I hate to put this in your head, but I'm going to. Remember that song, How Dry I Am? How dry I am. You know, some drunk coming out of the... Well, I think this is tune, Oh Happy Day. Is that right? Oh Happy Day. The bar room people borrowed it. Well, you read about the Welsh Revival, the power of God worked so mighty, so powerfully, the saloons and the bars all of them shut down. And they turned many of them into church meeting places. Crime rate dropped so much that the policemen didn't have a job anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you see, when the church functions as it ought to, built upon the gospel of God, then the power of Christ will be at work, and we'll see the people of the world drawn in to the body of Christ. And then the other one that's out there on the table, to staple together, it's five questions to follow the Great Commission. And that's your responsibility and mine as kingdom citizens. Now I want to just finish with this illustration. Dr. Adrian Rogers went home to be with the Lord in November of 2005, about 9 years ago last November, and that type of thing. He preached a message entitled An Autopsy of Dead Faith. And he used the passage of Scripture in the book of James chapter 2, where James is saying, well, if your faith doesn't have works, it's dead. And it is a very good message. You can probably go get on their website and listen to it. But he was talking about James telling about a prophetless faith, a faith that wasn't a prophet to anybody or anything like this. And he said it was, it's not about beliefs, because a lot of people have beliefs, but they don't have the real experience of knowing Christ. And then he talked about a fatal faith, and those verses begin about verse 22 through verse 26. And he was, as he was telling about all that, he illustrated it with this, and this is what I want to share with you this morning, and then I'll finish with this. He was at the church, at the hospital visiting a member of his church, and if you ever, have you ever heard Adrian Rogers preach on TV? He has a very powerful voice, doesn't he? And the older he got, the deeper his voice got. I mean, it's just a powerful voice. I think he's Cherokee Indian, and he just had a powerful voice. And he heard a voice from across the hall, a woman calling him, Would you come in here? Well, he heard him speaking to whoever that patient was. So when he finished there, he went over there, and it was a very elderly, feeble lady. He said, by looking at her, I could tell her she was dying. And she did die very shortly after that. He kept up with that and saw her in the obituary in the newspaper where she had passed away. But she said, I am dying, and I am afraid to die. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. Can you help me? He said, yes, ma'am, I can. He did. And he shared the truth of the gospel, the fact that she's a sinner, that Christ died for sins, and he rose again from the dead. And he explained all of that about the gospel, and he says, is this something that you need to come to terms with? And she said, yes. So he helped her, led in the prayer, and he said, God, you know, God. And she said, dear God. He says, well, I'm a sinner. She said, I'm a sinner. Went through all of that prayer and everything, and then she had a disturbing look on her face, he said that she was not satisfied. He says, how can those words save me? And Adrian Rogers told her, says, they can't. But only as you give your heart to God, if that's those truths, if you express those to God from your heart to Him. And so they prayed again, and she, just pray the words out loud, but she prayed to God when she said them. And he said, when they're through praying, the countenance on her face was all different. It all looked different and everything. And you see, the body of Christ is building His body. You and I are to be faithful with His gospel so that people might hear and believe and trust and receive Christ and see the changes that would come into their hearts and to their lives.